Well, as I was saying to a few people this week, I went in a very linear fashion because I am a linear kind of person, thinker, as many of you probably are as well. And we've been working through the book Surprise the World by Michael Frost. And normally when you read a book, you don't skip a chapter. But us Baptists are a little weird. We're skipping a chapter this week and going back to it next week. But I started prepping my sermon on the chapter 5, and then wonderful Linda, thank you, Linda, she came in and said, you know, we're doing chapter 6 this week, not chapter 5. Oh, okay. So I am preaching on chapter 6, not chapter 5. But next week, I guess I get a little bit of a head start. So exciting stuff. I want to think about for just a second the person sitting next to you. How well do you know them? If you're a husband and wife, you better know them pretty well. If you're best friends, you better know them pretty well, right? Or at least a little bit, right? You look around, you know, as you were just doing. We need to know each other well. And we're talking today about knowing Christ, learning Christ, knowing about him. How well do you know him? Well, I certainly hope that after this, that you are intrigued to know him a little more and reminded of that. Just want to share with you a story out of the Surprise the World book. Michael Frost, out of Australia, was down helping out in a small community there, and this small community needed some extra help with the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army officers were low in this certain community, and they began to ask for help. I'm just going to move this out of the way just for a second. And so they were asking for help, and he went door to door. He got the nice little red vest, the red shield that everyone knows, right? And a nice little donation bucket that had the red seal of the Salvation Army on it. And he knocked on this man's door. And as he knocked on his door, this man opened the door and he saw the shield, and he began, just his eyes brightened, and he said, "Oh, do you know what the Salvation Army's done for me?" Much like Carol just a few minutes ago talked about how the church here has supported. He went through very similar just phrases and thoughts and support and just loving the Salvation Army. And then he got to the end of his speech and what he had been experiencing and sharing that. And he said, "So tell me a little bit about the Salvation Army. You're Christians, right? You know, what do you believe? Do you baptize people? Do you agree with same-sex marriage? Are you Southern Baptists? Are you Pentecostals? What are you?" And Michael Frost stood there dumbfounded, because he was just helping the Salvation Army that day. He didn't really know a whole lot about them. And so he didn't really know how to answer the questions that this man posed. But just the intrigue that Salvation Army and the impact that that particular group within Christendom had on this fellow is profound, isn't it? But it begs the question of us that if we are, you know, we've been talking the last few weeks through this book about living questionable lives. When we are living out in our world, that we are to live lives that people go, why are you so different? Right? And thinking about a biblical model of evangelism, that there are gifted evangelists. But there are also those of us, all of us, need to be evangelistically minded, right? And so we are to call people to question our lives, to figure out why we're doing what we're doing. And this particular man and his interaction with Michael Frost brought questions about what was going on. So I want to pray for us, and we'll get into looking a little bit more about knowing about Jesus so we can answer those questions. Lord Jesus, we love you. You are awesome. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. Help us today and each and every day to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have in you, but to do it with gentleness and respect, that our actions and our words would speak about a changed life, about a changed heart, and that, unlike Michael Frost, that we would be able to answer those questions, that we do represent you in this world, and that you would help us to be equipped to be able to answer those questions in and through our lives. in these days, that when there is so much questioning, there is so much asking of what really is truth. And Father God, I pray that we would be the embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So this first point, you're going to maybe be a little surprised, but we're going to unpack it a little bit, okay? First point is, don't preach the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. What? Don't preach the gospel? Oh, my goodness. Pastor, we're going to have to evaluate you a little bit. Just hold on, okay? So, maybe you've heard the joke. A pastor was talking to some young children, much like Dave was here just a few minutes ago, about a little creature who lives in trees. And he asked, what's the name of this little creature who lives in trees? Quiet. Kids were quiet. Imagine that. Kids being quiet. This little creature that lives in trees, he eats nuts. Still no response from the kids. It's gray and has a long bushy tail. These kids are still looking like, It jumps from branch to branch. It chatters and flips its tail when it's excited. Still, what is this creature? Still no response from the children. Finally, one little boy got enough gumption up to answer. He raised his hand, and the pastor teaching said, oh, finally, someone. Well, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I think the answer is Jesus. Isn't the answer always Jesus? Jesus. Well, as funny as that sounds, when it comes to responding to people's questions, the answer should always be Jesus. Why are we living the way we're living? The church has often told us as Christians, and I've heard myself say it many times as well, preach the gospel when you get an opportunity to do so. But as we mentioned a few weeks ago, sometimes that very phrase evokes the deepest fear and trepidation in every single believer in this building. Right? Go and preach the gospel. You got to get a bit of a King James accent there, right? Sorry for those, you know. Anyway, but sometimes that can be very intimidating. I know, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, that was and has been at times for me very intimidating. Okay, you got to go and preach. Well, all right, here we go. Well, just hold on a second. What exactly does it mean to preach the gospel? Listen to Paul's words to us in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul describes himself as set apart for the gospel. Then he goes on to explain what the gospel is. Listen as he continues. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So according to this passage, the gospel is the story of Jesus, his messianic credentials, his physical descent from David, his vindication and validation by the Holy Spirit of God, his resurrection from the dead. In fact, every time Paul explains his use of the term gospel, he does so by recounting the life of Jesus. Think about that. Every time he shares the gospel, he recounts the life of Jesus. Won't have time right now, but we'll look at it a little bit later, some parts of it. But Paul has a very lengthy evangelistic sermon in Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 39, where he is literally preaching the gospel. The focus is on the events of Jesus' life, his royal birth, miracles, teachings, sacrificial death, and resurrection. Even when he doesn't have much space for a lengthy retelling, he shortens it in a Reader's Digest version here in Romans 1. And also in 2 Timothy 2:8, he gives a very, very short retelling of Jesus' life. Remember Jesus, he says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is my gospel. So according to Paul, the gospel isn't necessarily the four spiritual laws or the bridge to life, although those tools, as we've mentioned the last few weeks, have been helpful to Christendom. But sometimes we put the tool above the Savior, right? We say, well, we got to use this tool. Here's a tract. I want to tell you a story. I went to a North African country 10 years ago, and I was told there that there's a group of Christians that had come to this particular municipality within this North African nation and shared these tools. And they were kicked out of that country just like that. You're not allowed to do that. But this other group, this Christian group, was giving microloans and doing other things of that nature to invest, to bless, to eat with, to help. Not that I want to put down tracts, because they have their place. Not that I want to put down these other tools that have been useful, and I'm sure many thousands of people have come to know the Lord through the four spiritual laws and through evangelism explosion, which I know we as a church have done in the past here. It's good. But it's a means to an end. Really, it's all about the life of Jesus. His claim to the eternal throne promised to King David, his embodiment of the presence of God's kingdom, his invitation to enter the kingdom to enjoy its blessing and embrace its demands, his atonement for the sins of those who would otherwise be condemned at the consummation of the kingdom, his status as risen Lord of the coming kingdom. So you can see when I say don't preach the gospel, just tell them about Jesus, that really when we talk about Jesus, we're telling them the gospel, right? Just a phraseology thing. Sometimes we can, again, get stuck in phraseology, stuck in a certain way. Before I came here to be your pastor, I had the privilege of pastoring in Whitewood, Saskatchewan for a number of years, and within the EMCC denomination, Evangelical Missionary Church Canada. And it's very interesting. I'm seeing a convergence of thought in Christendom. It's wonderful to come to a different denomination and see that convergence of thought. And in the EMCC, they have a 7 ways of following Jesus, the way of Jesus, which is very similar, not exactly like what Michael Frost is saying, but very similar. And a few of those statements have really revolutionized the way in which I see evangelism and to see how we reach out to those who are needing a relationship and to embrace a relationship with Jesus. I'm thinking about learning of Jesus. One of the statements there is, I am learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes, behaviors, and character. The ABCs of Christianity. Amen? Attitudes, behaviors, and character. ABC. Think about that. Are you learning to be like Jesus in your attitudes, behaviors, and character? That's what Michael Frost is getting at here a little bit, and ultimately what Paul in the Gospel, or in the New Testament, in Romans, is talking about as well. A couple other statements from the way of Jesus. I am learning to love God and love others. That's sometimes hard, isn't it? But when we love others with the love of Jesus, think about that for a minute. That's revolutionary in our lives, to think about laying down our lives for others, loving them. And finally, another statement that has really helped, and it's very simple. I'm learning the teachings of Jesus. What is Jesus teaching us? Well, we need to become so familiar with the Gospels. I'm going to pull this up here. This portion of the Bible, right about here. You need to become so familiar with that. If you can't see that, it's about that much in my Bible. Those are the Gospels. Right? We need to become so familiar with this piece of the Bible. Not that we become familiar with it in neglect of the other parts of the Bible, but we need to know it. Do you know Jesus as much as you know your spouse? Do you know Jesus more than you know your spouse? I want you to marinate in that question for a minute. Do we need to know Jesus as much or more than our spouse or someone that is a very close relationship in our life? We need to know him. And we need to know the Gospels so they just roll off our tongue. We need to know about Jesus when someone asks us why we're doing what we're doing. Why do we give up our vacation to go and serve other people? Why are we giving to others so unselfishly? Why do we give $8,500 to Mill Creek Camp? Because Jesus changes lives. That's why. Because we love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That includes our finances. That includes our time, our holiday time. It includes everything. So when people ask us, why in the world are you doing what you're doing? Say, because of Jesus. Because Jesus laid down his life for us. Michael Frost talks about that word I just mentioned, being marinated in the Gospels. Interesting, this year I've chosen a different reading plan to read the scriptures through. And it's a 25-day reading plan from Discipleship Journal. And I finished Genesis and then went right into the book of Mark. And this past week, God knew that, because I was going to be preaching on the gospel and learning about Jesus. I read through the Gospel of Mark this week. It's been a little while since I read through the entire Gospel of Mark. Wonderful thoughts, wonderful things in there. Mark chapter 2, about eating. Jesus eating right from the very beginning, eating with Levi. He went to eat in very questionable places. Tax collector's house. Mark chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood. That stood out to me. Wow. There's all these people crowding around him. Think about it. Imagine that. You all know these stories, right? But he's being crowded around, and then this woman reaches out to the hem of his garment and is healed of an issue she's had. And doctors couldn't heal her, but Jesus healed her. Powerful. Who touched me? Mark 6, 1 through 6, Jesus is rejected by his own people in Nazareth. That stood out to me. Rejected. Prophet is not accepted in his own hometown. Mark 6, 46, Jesus praying after feeding the 5,000, just he goes away, takes that time to be with his heavenly Father. I always love the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark 9, 1 to 29. And then right after that, he comes down and rebukes the disciples. They couldn't cast out the demon and exorcise the demon of this young man who is being thrown all around. He gets a little frustrated. Oh, how long do I have to put up with you guys? You of little faith. Interesting. Mark 9, verse 50, Jesus' warnings to us. Mark 13 through 32 and verses 32 through 37, Jesus talks about his return. Eschatological stuff. He's coming back. Isn't that awesome? I love that thought. He's coming back for us. He's coming up back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. What a thought. Are we living lives that are ready to receive him? And as I read through some of those things, just thinking about the birth pains that are happening in our world today. That's a whole other sermon. But anyway, learning about Jesus. He said things to us. We need to marinate ourselves in those places, in his word. Theologian Dr. Diaz Pabon says this: the people were amazed at the wisdom and power and authority of Christ's doctrine. The Lord not only knew the doctrine and how to explain it very deeply and more deeply than any other person on planet Earth, but also his teachings came to life in him. Do you hear that phrase, church? Jesus' teachings came to life in him. Therefore, we receive teachings not only as principles to be studied, to be memorized, to be marinated in, but also as principles for life in God. And we can affirm that only one who lives out the doctrine has the authority to pass it along to others. You hear that? Only the one who lives out the doctrine has the authority to pass it along to others. Jesus taught with great authority, and it was said throughout the Gospels, wow, where did he get this authority from? Well, of course, he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. But to live that authority out, folks, we have the authority of Jesus Christ living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know it today, church? Do you believe that? Sometimes it's hard, right? Every day you face trials and face discouragements, face things as mothers, as fathers, as workers. People come against you. You have to make decisions. But Jesus has given us all authority in heaven and on earth. It has been given unto me, he said in Matthew 28, right? Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only the one who lives out the doctrine has the authority to pass it along to others. It has to be lived, not just believed. Belief needs to turn into action. And then we'll live questionable lives. We'll live lives that people are saying, wow, that's different. We'll be rejected, just like Jesus was rejected. We will be received by people that are questionable in our society's eyes, just as people of questionable character were received by Jesus. The second point, don't focus on their sin, focus on Jesus' kingship. Isn't that interesting? Don't focus on their sin. You know what? The sin's going to come out. Interesting here. You'll notice that none of Paul's gospel sharing, either Romans 1, Acts 13, or 2 Timothy 2, focuses on telling people they're sinners. It focuses on Jesus, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. When we see our life in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will get on our knees and say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. You are my King. You are my Savior. And I am so sorry for what I have done. I repent. Jesus is so big, is he not? He is so big. His arms are open. His life shows us how big he is, and Paul brings that out. If there's anything in all these three passages that focus on, it's Jesus' Davidic kingly rule. David Bosch, theologian, writes, the mission of God's people is to alert others to the universal reign of God. You hear that? The mission of God's people is to alert others to the universal reign of God. That is what being missional, the word missional, which is kind of a catchy term in the last 10 years, 5 years in Christian circles, is all about. If we believe Jesus reigns as king, and if we believe his kingdom is a realm of reconciliation, justice, beauty, and wholeness, we should not only demonstrate these things, we should also speak about them. We are ministers, Paul says in Corinthians, of reconciliation. Wow. I want to read just a portion of that for just a second for us in 2 Corinthians. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the gospel, folks. You all probably know it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel, folks. Made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we become the righteousness of God. We have right standing with God because of Jesus Christ. Are we thankful for that this morning, church? That just to sit for a minute. We are nothing without Jesus. Absolutely nothing. Lost, purposeless. A resounding gong, as Paul says, and a clanging cymbal. Our works, our service mean absolutely nothing without Jesus. You want to learn more about him today? I know I do. Learn the stories of Jesus, how he both announced and demonstrated the kingdom. When people ask you why you're so committed to social justice, tell them about King Jesus. When they ask you why you feed the poor, protect the environment, or produce beautiful art or food, tell them, these are expressions of the world King Jesus is bringing. Many of you are gifted in many areas, musically, artistically, mechanically, politically. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do we get up in the morning? Why do you teach? Why do you raise your kids the way you do? Why do you run a combine? Why are you an engineer? Why do you build houses? For your own glory? Why do I preach the gospel? Why am I a pastor? Why? Because of Jesus. That should be the only answer we give. Yes, you're gifted, you're skilled, and it's nice to get compliments about what you do in life. It's important, right? But that's not the only reason why we're doing it. We do it because Jesus has called us to be that salt and that light in the world. Don't be disturbed when I say not to focus on people's sin. If you share Jesus well, it will lead people to question their lives and release their sin. Sin will be revealed as you reveal Christ. That's the way Christ walked on this earth. As he walked, sin was revealed. As we walk, we have Christ in us. Right, church? We have Christ living in us. The truth of the gospel put there, placed there by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we walk into a place, we should be much like Charles Finney. Ever heard of Charles Finney? He was a wonderful preacher in the 19th century. He walked into a factory one time. This is a very true story. And as he walked through the factory, people were repenting of their sins as he walked by. Sounds a little bit like Paul, doesn't it? I'm not saying that we're all going to be like that. But that sometimes does happen, and manifestations of the Holy Spirit come. We're different. We're different than the world around us. Remember, Michael Frost is here referring mainly to non-believers. And when we think of those, Paul does speak in Galatians 6, 1-5, but if someone is caught in a sin, go and restore him gently. So there is that aspect. I want to bring that in there, that if one of us, you see one of your brothers or sisters caught in a sin, things that are, they're making poor choices in their life, go and help them. I need to mention that as a caveat to this, right? It's not that we ignore sin. Not that we put it to the side, but if there is a sin in the camp, we need to go and restore gently. Bring that person back into fellowship. Acts 13, I'm going to quote that, verses 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Not just some, but every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Yes, freedom in Jesus. The more we learn, the freer we are. What a wonderful thought. Paul didn't say, oh, you bad sinners. You're horrible. Look at you. No. What did he say? Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. What a big word there, right? He has justified us. He's paid the price for us. Propitiation, as some translations, older translations say, for our sin. We're not able to obtain that under the law. In other words, after preaching the story of Jesus from verses 16 through 37 of Acts 13, he ends up with the doctrine of justification by faith, anchoring it explicitly in the historical events of Jesus' messianic rule, life, death, and resurrection. Tell people about Jesus. Maybe they want to have a nice, deep theological conversation. Do that. You can have that and draw them. Maybe it's just simply saying, this is what Jesus did for me. This is what and this is why I am walking out as I am. Finally, don't focus on the church, focus on purpose. Theologian David Bosch said this, at its heart, the gospel is news about God's action and his reign, not his institution. This building is a nice tool. It's wonderful. We thank God for it. But when I'm gone, when you're gone, you know, this and when Jesus comes, this will all rust away. This will all be gone, right? Sorry, Fritz. Thank you for helping with the building, by the way. But it is, and I know Fritz knows this too, right? It's the people. The church is the people. The building is the tool. And we are so grateful to God for tools that we can use like this facility. And we look at expansion and all these other things, and that's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But ultimately, we need to focus on the purpose, why we have and why we meet in this building. Why we do what we do every week and every Sunday in this building. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of wanting to tell everyone how great our church is. Look at what we have. This is what we offer. This is great. And here's a great menu. Here's the menu for our church. Can I get a tip, please? Right? Well, and sometimes it's okay to be, you know, good to be proud of where you belong, your family. You like to brag about it a little bit. Okay, let's brag a little bit. But, whoa. Sometimes, you know, it's tempting when people ask us questions about the mistakes that the church has made. Look at all those hypocrites sitting in the pews. Look at all that's happened down through history, the Crusades, sexual abuse by the priests. Sometimes we feel it's our job to defend the church. It's not our job to defend the church. It's our job to point people to Jesus. Not our job to defend the church. It's our job to point people to Jesus. God created the world according to his good purposes. And even through human sin, even though human sin often opened the door for evil, undermining God's purposes, Jesus has taken our punishment. He conquers evil, brings forgiveness, and defeats death. So instead of promoting church programs or defending the actions of other Christians, try to focus on sharing King Jesus and how he's changed your life. Don't give out church menus, so to speak, much as, you know, having welcome pamphlets and all this other stuff is great. But promote Jesus. Our lives have purpose, not just the purpose of church going, but the purpose to join God in his in the redemption, repair, and renewal of the world. Do you want to see the world renewed and redeemed? Church, do you want to see the world renewed and redeemed by the love of Jesus? You want to be a part of that? Yes. Yes. I want to see it renewed and repaired as well. And it is through surprising the world, it is through marinating ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing his life, his motives, that helps us. Michael Frost, in his book, in chapter 6, talks about going to a group of surfers. And these surfers are Surfers for Jesus. I don't remember exactly the name of the organization. But he went there and he talks to them about a man named Kelly Slater. He says, tell me about Kelly Slater. And boy, you couldn't stop these guys. They were just going a million miles an hour. You know, this man, he's been crowned. He's a surfer from Florida. He's been crowned the world surfing champion, a record 11 times, five consecutive times from 1994 to 98. He is the youngest at age 20 to win the surfing crown and the oldest at age 39 to win the title. When Michael asked them to tell him more, they said this. He grew up in Cocoa Beach. He uses this kind of surfboard. He's won so many titles. He's been on movies. He's been on TV shows. He's dated models and movie stars. And, oh, amazing. You know, sometimes I was a bit like that in my younger days with hockey. I love watching hockey. I could tell you all about the Flames of 1989. Won the Stanley Cup. Yeah. They're almost going to get to do it this year, right? Yeah. Love it. Love the Flames. Even when I spent 12 years in Saskatchewan, there's a few Flames fans out there. I felt a little bit, you know, there's a few Jets and Oilers in there, and I was like, oh, man, okay, it's all right. But the Jets weren't there when I first went there. But I love hockey, and I love CFL football, and got a chance to meet Doug Flutie, and it was just wonderful, wonderful times. And Wally Buono came and preached at chapel one time at Rocky Mountain College. Wonderful, wonderful times. And just, I had a friend who I pastored with in Whitewood who knew hockey even more. He collected even more hockey cards than I ever did. And one time on the local radio station out of Yorkton, there was a actual contest. And there was a young hockey player who was kind of a, I don't know, obscure NHL player. That maybe, you know, he played five games, then went down to the minors for the rest of his life, kind of thing, the rest of his career. Anyway, they asked about his scoring record. This friend of mine, I hadn't heard of this guy too much, maybe in passing. He knew how many goals he scored in those five games. I'm like, wow, that's pretty amazing. And he won a prize, some, I don't know, something free Tim Hortons or something for a week or something. I don't know what it was. But it was great. But you know what? We need to know Jesus like that. And when Michael Frost changed the coin and turned the coin a little bit and asked these surfers about how much they knew about Jesus, they got some of the things right. They said, well, he died on the cross for my sins. He rose again. You know, the parable of the prodigal son, those kind of things. All good things. But did they really know Jesus? As well as they knew Kelly Slater. As well as I knew Doug Flutie's stats or Al McInnes's or, you know, now I'm really dating myself. But anyway, you get the point, right? Do you know Jesus as well as you know the thing you value most in your life, even your wife or the career that you've spent your whole entire life on? Do you know Jesus as well as you know farming? You know Jesus as well as you know computers, as well as you know whatever really fires up your life? So what if I or your neighbor was to ask you, tell me, what do you know about Jesus? What would you say? Be able to go on and on and on like you do about the things you're passionate about? Or would that kind of end with a few, okay, here's a few nice things that I've been pre-programmed to say because of what I've been taught in Sunday school and in church? Good things, again, good things. But does it come from here, folks? Not just here. It's good to memorize the scriptures. It's good to know about them. I've had some conversations with some of you that I see the connection you have with Jesus between here and here. But if it's just here, you're going to get the same rebuke. We'll get the same rebuke as what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm standing right in front of you, and Moses talks about me, yet you do not receive me. You know about me, but do you really know me? You can quote the Greek Bible and the Hebrew Bible backwards and forwards, but do you know me here? That's what Jesus really cares about. Yes, Paul talks about guarding your doctrine. Yes, Paul talks about, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, those things are important to know this. But if it's just words on a page, it's not going to transform the world. It's not going to surprise the world. So three things, they're not on your slides there, but three things that Michael Frost talks about to give us some tools. We've said it, I've repeated it many times in the last half hour or so here. First one is study the Gospels. Study the Gospels. Not in exemption to other books of the Bible, but study. And be prepared. I'm praying through right now the next steps after this series. We may spend quite a large amount of time in the Gospels between after this series is done until Easter, just so you're aware of that. Not sure which Gospel yet. God's directing me. So study the Gospels. Read about Jesus. There's books out there, thousands of books by good authors. I can recommend some. He recommends there's a few in the back of this book. Read about them. There's tons of good books out there. Maybe we can order some, put them in our library. Maybe there's some in our library that we can get a list for you. Read about Jesus. Watch movies about Jesus. Good ones. And, you know, you need to give the artistic license sometimes a little bit of grace, okay? Right? Passion of the Christ, those kind of things. Encourage you to look. He has a list of movies in the back here of his book. Sometimes some people are visual learners, right? So you want to watch that. So three ways that we can learn more. Tell me what you would say about Jesus. What would you say? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Savior, that you are our Lord, and help the knowledge that we possess. Many here have been walking along the walk of faith longer than I have, and they know more about you, Jesus, than I know about you. Knowledge-wise, I pray that for all of us, including myself, that that knowledge would seep that 18 inches, whatever it is, between head and heart, Lord Jesus, and that through that, it wouldn't just be a knowledge thing, a knowledge-based thing on Sundays or when we get together with other Christians, but that because of that knowledge, you would transform us to the life of God, that the true authority that you have given to us through the knowledge of your good and precious promises would be lived out. Thank you that you say, Lord Jesus, through your servant Peter, that we have everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of your precious promises. We can be partakers of the divine nature. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So we ask, Lord Jesus, now that you would help us to marinate ourselves in your word, not just for the sake of more knowledge, but for the sake of knowing more about you as a person, Lord Jesus. You spent 33 and a half years here on this earth, and you did many things. If all of them were written down, they would fill all the libraries of the world, and all the libraries wouldn't be able to fill them. We ask, Lord Jesus, fill us. Remind us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we read books by your servants, as we watch movies, as we interact with one another, and ask, how has Jesus changed your life this week, this day, this hour? That we would listen. Be ready to listen so we can learn more and embody more so that the world may be changed and shaped and surprised by your wonderful presence. In Jesus' name we pray.